The title of the workshop is Scripture Memory, Spiritual Preventive Medicine, and we'll go through why it's preventive medicine as we go along, but it really does prevent a lot of problems as well as solve a lot of problems if we can get God's Word in our life. And it really fits in with John Crawford's talk last night about being established in the Word. The Word is obviously one of the spokes in the wheel, a navigator illustration. It's the foundational spoke. And we're all familiar with a hand illustration, and Scripture memory is just one way of dealing with God's Word in order to get it into our lives where it can have an influence. And if you remember, John last night talked about the fact that we're to be the oracles of God. You know, the lost people in our community aren't going to read the Bible. The only way, generally speaking, they're going to be exposed to God's Word is if we speak it, and that's going to be more effective if we can really speak it rather than, you know, when we come up with a need, we have to go find our concordance and look up the verse and then read it to them. We don't always have our Bible with us. So it's we can more effectively be an oracle for God if we have God's Word hidden in our heart. The first section of the workshop, and we'll kind of go through this handout, talks about motivations, why memorize Scripture. And I find that in dealing with Scripture memory, that's foundational. I mean, if we have the right motivation, then we're going to do it correctly and we're going to keep with it in spite of all the obstacles that we might run into along the way. And so the first motivation is simply that Scripture memory helps us in our personal growth. And there are several ways in which it does that. The first thing we have down here is that the Word is our spiritual nourishment. It helps us grow. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And the Amplified Bible translates that word desire as being thirsting for or earnestly desiring the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk. And I have kids. Do y'all have kids? How many of y'all have kids? You kind of know how babies desire milk. What are some ways that a baby desires milk that we can emulate in our dealing with the Word and with Scripture memory? Okay, gets pretty persistent, isn't it? They're pretty persistent in wanting the milk. So we need to be persistent in desiring God's Word. What are some other ways that come to mind about how a baby desires milk?
Regularly,
that's right. It's not just they tank up one time and they're satisfied. But it's time after time after time on a regular basis. Any other ideas about a baby desiring it? Okay. That's right. They wither up and starve because they can't eat anything else, can they? I mean, you know, they don't have teeth, they can't chew, they can't digest, and so that's important. And early on in a baby's life, their desire for milk is exclusive. I mean, they don't want anything else but milk. They just want milk. And that's important for us to have that exclusive desire for God's Word. Persistent, we kind of covered that. Eager, it's a source of satisfaction. You know, after they nurse or take the bottle, they're satisfied, they're happy. And taking God's Word into our lives can have the same effect on us. And they do desire copious amounts. It's not not just a little bit at a time. So there are some things we can learn there about using the or being available to the Word for spiritual growth. Second reason regarding personal growth is that the battleground is the mind, and this is really important. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I'm afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion of Christ." So the verse points to the fact that our mind is the battleground. If Satan is going to lead us astray from what God wants us to do, how does he operate? Well, it's through our mind and through our thoughts. Just like Eve in the Garden of Eden, you know, the serpent said, you know, surely he's not said you shall die. You know, surely he didn't mean that, so, you know, you can go ahead and eat of the fruit of the tree. And that's the way Satan operates in our lives, and we can counter that by having God's Word in our mind to resist those urgings. 2 Corinthians 11:5 says we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And there again, the thoughts are the battleground, and that's where, you know, our actions are based on our thoughts, our motivations are based on our thoughts, our emotions even many times are based on our thoughts. So if we can control our thoughts and influence our thoughts with God's Word, then we know we're going to be winning a lot of those battles through life. I know my pastor recently has been going through a series of sermons on Daniel, and recently covered Daniel 10. And as you may remember, that's the chapter where Daniel has a dream or a vision, or somehow he's exposed to Michael, the archangel, and he's scared to death, but Michael kind of picks him up and dusts him off and explains what's going on. And there's some kind of a battle between Michael and the prince of Persia, which we understand to be a, you know, a worldly influence. And the battle is over whether the word of God is going to get to the people. And that's what these angels are fighting about. And we don't realize sometimes what a serious, awesome thing that life is really involved with. We think we're just going along and we can work or go to school or raise our family, but we don't really consider the spiritual dimension of what's going on. And there is a spiritual battle. I mean, there are people out there who are lost and dying and will be eternally separated from God unless they are drawn to Christ. And so you can see why there are opposing forces. And one way we can keep from being a casualty in that battle is by being influenced by God's Word, and in this case, very effectively, by having it in our mind where we carry it with us through our day and through our challenges. Next thing is it builds our character. Acts 20:32 and says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build us up." Romans 8:29 talks about we're being built up into the image of Christ. And so if we're going to have our character change, one way to do that is to be exposed to God's word. And in Romans 12:2, a verse we're all pretty familiar with about having our mind transformed, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And that's a difficult thing. I mean, we all have fleshly desires and thoughts, and we don't like those. We know God doesn't like those. But the question is, how can we think differently? How can we be motivated differently so that we're more interested in the things of God than we are in the things of the world? And the psychiatrist would tell us there are several ways that people go about doing that. The first one is expression. You know, there are some folks that say you just kind of need to let it all out and be open and honest about everything that comes into your mind, and you'll feel better, and that'll help you deal with your emotions and with your thoughts. But scriptures tell us that that really isn't true. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mind speaks from that which fills his heart." So just expressing things isn't going to change our heart. It's not really going to transform our mind. So we all kind of inherently know that that won't work. And the other thing that psychiatrists don't necessarily recommend, but the people do, is just repress things. You know, we think if we can hold these things in and just put on our Sunday school Christian face and do the right thing, but hold all these other bad feelings and thoughts and so on inside us, that eventually we'll make progress and we'll be mature in the Christian life. And that may work for a little while, but eventually if you hold that in, you know there's going to be an explosion and you're going to yell at the wife or your roommate or somebody or something worse. So we all know that repression really doesn't work. But God's answer to this transforming business is by substitution, substituting God's word and God's thoughts for our own wrong thoughts and fleshly thoughts that we have in us. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:22-24. And this is just a good illustration of this in the scripture. That's a that's a typo in your handout. It should be Ephesians 4:22-24. And get that straightened out. It says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so this is the put-off, put-on principle, which you may have heard before. There's a fellow named Jay Adams, I think, who's written a book called Competent to Counsel. And this is one of the keys of his teaching, that we can change our thought patterns and habit patterns and motivations if we simply decide to put off the old self and then put on the new self. Some examples of that further down in the passage, verse 25, you know, people have trouble with lying or speaking falsehood. The answer here, it says, is lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you. So we don't just stop lying, but we start telling the truth, and that's the way to change the habit patterns. On down in verse 28, someone has a trouble with stealing. Let him who steals steal no longer, just don't do that, but rather let him labor performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So you don't just stop stealing, but you get a job and you work hard and you earn so that you can give, And by giving, that changes that attitude of selfishness and stealing. Vacuums hardly ever exist for very long. Something will fill a vacuum, whether it's in your thoughts or in your activities. And so just stopping doing the wrong thing is hardly ever enough. We need to put something good in its place, and that includes our thoughts and our motivations. And if we can put God's Word in there, then we can really make some legitimate changes. And then the next thing about personal growth is that God's Word keeps us from stumbling around in the dark. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Verse 130 says, "The unfolding of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." And sometimes I feel pretty simple, and so I need some understanding, and God's word helps with that. 1 John 1:5 says, "And this is a message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And to the extent that we're exposed to the things of God, that gives us light in this life. And heaven knows there's plenty of darkness in life. You know, there's plenty of worldly influence, not only just in you know, things like drugs and corruption and murder and all these awful things that are going on, but just wrong thinking. You know, the humanistic way of thinking that the solution to man's problems is simply to look within ourselves for the capacity we have for doing good and just do good. You know, that's the humanist kind of idea. But we know that doesn't work. It would be nice if it would, but it doesn't work. And so the spiritual light that God provides is the way that we change the world in a positive manner, is to become Christians and then let Christ live his life through us. And then we can change the world in a positive way. And I can remember back, I really started memorizing scripture in college. I went to OU, and I went to a conference similar to this and became convinced that this would be something good to try. And so I started memorizing some verses. And I can remember just the confidence and the refreshing idea that I have an authority in my life now, God's Word. I don't have to decide these things like, you know, what should I do in areas of morality or what should I do in areas of priorities in my life. All I need to do is consult God's Word, find out what God says, and then do that. And I began to realize that I was finding fulfillment and happiness by doing those. You know, I was raised through high school with all this relativistic thinking, and, you know, if it feels good, do it, and, you know, kind of vote on what you think's best and do that in life. And that's frustrating. You know, it's like trying to walk on quicksand. But when your life has a firm foundation of God's principles, then you can make right decisions and experience the benefit of that. So, you know, certainly scripture memory is one thing that can help us to make those right decisions. Okay, so personal growth, spiritual nourishment, and that grounds the mind. All these things have to do with personal growth. The next motivation then for memorizing scripture is witnessing. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being willing to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And so we always need to be ready to give an account. And that doesn't mean just when we have our Bibles or just when we have someone with us who can share the gospel. But we need to have God's Word in our mind and in our hearts so that we can share when the opportunity arises. And a good example of this, we can turn over to Luke 24. This is the road to Emmaus. Y'all are familiar with that story. It's after Jesus' resurrection. And two disciples were going down this road and kind of talking over things about the crucifixion. They're all discouraged. And then this person appears to them, who eventually turns out to be Jesus, and starts talking with them and encouraging them. And let's see, down here in verse 27, really beginning in 25, Jesus is talking. They don't know it's Jesus, but he's talking to them. And he says, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And so Jesus used the scriptures as the guideline of explaining his own messiahship to these disciples who had witnessed all these events. And I wondered, why did he do it that way? I mean, why didn't he just reveal himself as the Christ there, or do a miracle or something to convince these guys? Why do y'all think he did it that way? Why do you think he took the scriptures and began with Moses and showed him about the Christ and that these things had to be suffered? Any ideas?
So the authority of scripture.
That's right. Yeah, you know, there's a principle that people do with others what you do with them. Or another way of saying that in discipleship is that you reproduce after your own kind whether you not want to or not. And Jesus was aware of that, and he wanted these people to go out and evangelize, and so he showed them how, you know, from the scriptures. He showed them about himself and the things that he had to suffer. I thought, wow, that's a good motivation to memorize a few verses on the gospel so that when we have an opportunity, we don't have our tract, we don't have our Bible, we can just take out the napkin and draw out the bridge illustration or whatever, and that really works. I don't know about you, but in my evangelistic experiences, I find that generally people respond, oh, they're less threatened if you can just discuss with them and then perhaps, you know, just draw something out rather than, you know, you take a track out of your pocket, and that often works. That's a good way to share, but that automatically puts up a bit of a barrier, like, oh, what's this culture wanting to get me into or something. Whereas if you just share the verses, the authoritative Word of God, there isn't that barrier. You know, most people won't argue with the Bible, at least not as much as they do with something printed from an organization. So it helps in witnessing, and that's fairly obvious. Then, in addition to those things, it helps us in ministry. 2 Timothy 3, really 16 and 17, out of the Living says, and we know that the whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. It's God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. Does anybody know that? Another translation, 2 Timothy 3:16. That's the Living. Yeah. Okay. I think the NESB says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so these are all things that are involved in each of those activities. And, you know, obviously, you know, the pressure's on when you give a talk on Scripture memory. You got to do a few verses. So if I stumble through some of these, you'll forgive me. But obviously, any topic that you share on, you know, it helps if you have some verses memorized and you don't have to go look them up and take all that time. Teaching and counseling, you know, people are going to ask you questions when you don't have your Bible. And it is difficult. You know, some verses on resisting temptation, and if you have to go, you know, the concordance and look them up again, that's just not a very effective way to share with people. But if you know it word perfect and know the reference and know the context, then that's a powerful way of sharing God's Word and God's authority and to help people with real life problems. So it certainly helps in all those ways. Purity, we talked about this last night. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to thy word. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. And that's a pretty specific recommendation for Scripture memory. I mean, can't really get around that one. One way or the other, we have to treasure God's Word in our heart to resist temptation. Probably don't have time, but a good Bible study is Matthew 4:1-11 on Jesus' example of using Scripture to resist the temptation of the enemy in the wilderness. And it doesn't all apply in that Jesus was God incarnate, and we don't really know if he had to sit down and memorize Scripture or if he just knew it, but regardless of how he knew it, the facts are that he used it to resist temptation. And so if we're going to do that, we're going to have to memorize it so that we also can resist temptation the same way. But there are many parallels there. Jesus knew these verses ahead of time about these specific temptations that Satan would offer him. And so if we know of certain besetting sins or recurring temptations, we can memorize verses about those areas. And then when those things come up, can use them in resisting sin. So that's a giant motivation to memorize Scripture. And then it's a source of comfort. Nahum 1:7 says that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind that will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. And so it's comforting as we go through the trials of life to have God's Word in our heart. And then, somewhat related, it makes God's Word, God's promises, rather, instantly and continuously available. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so the Holy Spirit, this is an example that you'll see through Scripture, that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in our lives to accomplish ministry in us and through us. And if we don't have the Word in there, then the Spirit can still use us, but it's a little harder. He's got to go around some other way to get the job done. And so to the extent that we have the Word in our lives, it frees the Spirit up to use us in different ways. And Luke 1:37 is a promise, a good example, for nothing will be impossible with God. And verses like that, I don't know about you, but in my day-to-day activities, there are plenty of challenges, attitudes and problems and so on. And it's just helpful in the midst of that. You know, the Spirit brings these things to mind. Nothing is impossible with God. Just recently, last week, had a lady that brought in the hospital. She broke her hip, and old lady, a lot of other problems. Looked her over, decided she could have surgery okay, got her hip fixed. And right after surgery, she just about died, basically. She had a cardiac arrest and all that exciting stuff, and just a bad, bad experience. But in the midst of getting all that sorted out and getting other doctors in and cardiologists and so on, this thought comes across that, you know, nothing's impossible with God. And, you know, so that helps gain a comfort that everything's in God's control. And this story turned out well, and the lady rallied and she did fine, and she's already home from the hospital and getting over a hip fracture. But, you know, those are just troubling times from time to time. And if you have something like that, again, God's light shed in the middle of a dark situation, it helps you get through those things and to make better decisions and to realize that God's sovereign, God's in control, even though you think, how on earth can this be in God's sovereign will for this lady to be having all these problems? Okay, guess we're on to the next page here. Gives a proper sense of importance and seriousness to the Word of God. Titus 2:7 talks about that prove yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. And so pure doctrine is important. And the way we do that is by memorizing scriptures. Deuteronomy 32:46. I don't have that one memorized, but that talks about, you know, writing them on your doorpost and, you know, having them as on your forehead and that sort of thing. But just carrying God's Word with you through the day-to-day life. Is that not showing up right there?
Oh, you've got another piece of paper.
Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I guess that wouldn't help very much, but there we go. Okay, and then next thing is that it's our weapon. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so it's the sword of the Spirit, so it belongs to the Spirit, but we're to take it in our hand, and that's the Word of God. How is it you think that the Word can be a weapon in our hands? How does that work in day-to-day living? Any ideas on that?
Someone maybe has a wrong theological viewpoint straight out for God right then and there. Well, that's a growing Christian or something that's being misled by someone else might have said or
you've heard. Well, that's true. And again, there's such authority if you have the scripture, you know, exactly, you know, the verse, and, you know, you can look it up if you want to.
Plus people,
it really helps.
You memorize it, that's pretty important.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Like talks about here, it kind of lends a sense of importance to the Word. If it's important enough to memorize and more important than that to remember, not just memorize it, but to keep it, then it does lend a sense of importance to it. How else is a sword, the Word, how is it a sword in our hands? Any other ideas?
God says in His Word, it pierces all the way to the deepest part of your being.
That's right. Even to the division of joint and marrow, you know, it's a sharp instrument. It shows things for what they are. It separates the wheat from the chaff and so on. That's really true. That's good. That's right. It doesn't do us any good if it's back home on the shelf, you know. We get mugged somewhere, we need our sword so we can use it. That's right.
It aids in the battle within ourselves, you know, between our old nature and God's nature.
Boy, that's good. Yeah, it's not just external, but, you know, internal. Many of the biggest battles we fight are in our own minds and our own hearts, obviously. And so that's why it's a spiritual sword and not just a literal sword, because it can be used both internally and externally. Any other thoughts on that?
When, pretty sharp.
Got to be pretty sharp, that's right. The sharper it is, the more effective it is. I haven't memorized the verse either, but there's one in Ecclesiastes about a blade and being sharp, and how it really is better to be sharp because you have to exert less effort. And it's true that if your sword is sharp, you have to exert less effort because it's God's power and not your power that you're dealing with. Another good comparison is that the sword is both offensive and defensive. It helps us be on the offensive in sharing Christ with others and countering the darkness in the world around us. It's defensive. It helps us fight off the temptations of the enemy, so we can use it in both ways. Of course, there's also a shield, but the sword can also be defensive in that way. And we're going to have to press on here. Let me just give you some verses to write down in this blank space on your handout. But another motivation to memorize Scripture is simply that it's commanded in the Old Testament. And some passages on this are Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20, and Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. We already talked about that one. Psalm 119, 12 through 20, and Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, Proverbs 4, 13, and Proverbs 7, 1 through 3. Everybody? Okay. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 32, 46, and 47. Psalms 119, 12 through 20. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. Proverbs 4, 13. And Proverbs 7, 1 through 3. And these are areas where you don't really have to think too hard to understand that the Old Testament commands or strongly recommends hiding God's Word in our heart. And then the next point under motivation is that it's simply assumed in the New Testament. There's not really a place in the New Testament where it says, thou shalt memorize Scripture, or thou shalt copy down verses on little cards and keep them in your pocket. You know, I really wish it in a way that it did say that, but that's just a method. But it's really assumed in the New Testament. A couple of examples, John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And so having God's commandments is a key to further revelation by Christ in our lives. And having, that word have or has, means to have and hold, implying present continuous having or continual having. You can look that up in a Bullinger's lexicon or whatever, where it gives you the Greek meaning of the word. But it doesn't just mean have here and there and down the road and when you have your Bible you have it, but it means continually having that influence bear on your life. And the only way we can do that is to memorize Scripture. John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And abide means to persist, to go on in a particular condition, to cause to remain or last, to retain. And so abiding in God's word means continually having that influence in our lives. And the only way to do that is by memorizing Scripture. And then the example of the disciples, both Jesus' example, he used Scripture continually without reading from the scrolls. The disciples used Scripture continually in ministering through Acts and other places. And it's not, again, where they would have reference to a written version. They have to memorize those things in order to use them. So it's commanded very clearly in the Old Testament. It's just simply assumed in the New Testament that, I guess it's so obvious, God thought that he didn't need to shout. So it's very clear. And so these other motivations here above H are generally things that are in our own best interest, motivation to memorize Scripture. The ones that I just shared with you, though, it becomes an issue of obedience. If we're going to be obedient to God, then we're going to hide God's Word in our heart.
What was that first
John 14:21. And there are different ways of hiding God's Word in our heart. You know, you don't have to do the topical memory system or whatever. But somehow we need to be doing that. We need to be abiding in God's Word and hiding God's Word in our heart, or we're not being obedient to Christ. What do you do, what have y'all done about the argument that, you know, memorizing Scripture is just too legalistic? You know, that's just something the navigators do, and, you know, I'd rather just kind of lay back and let God do what he wants in my life. Don't think you really need to work that hard. How do you counter an argument like that in terms of memorizing Scripture? Y'all have probably heard that some or thought it yourself. I know I do from time to time when it gets hard. What's the answer to that one? Is it legalistic to memorize Scripture? What do y'all think?
Legalistic to require somebody else to do it.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I believe it's a step in the church, Christian
church. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, yeah, the example of others would indicate that's true. like the more mature Christians have this down a little better than the more immature ones. But I think it goes down to, you know, what do you think is legalistic? And it's really not the activity as much as it is the heart attitude about the activity that would make it legalistic. And the answer to that question is, you know, it can be or it may not be. It may be legalistic, it may not, depending on the attitude of your heart. It's like celebrating holidays, you know, Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving. You know, it's not legalistic if you're convinced there's a reason for it and you want to and you do it in that way. So the problem is not the activity but the heart, and a good reference on that is Romans 6, 17 and 18. But it's good, and we'll cover further in just a little while as you go through and as you progress in this, and once you've got 100 or 1,000 verses, you need to check your motives and check your heart and make sure you're not comparing and just doing this out of spiritual pride, but you're doing it out of the idea of being obedient to God and being willing to be more effective, more used by God in ministering to others and in growing in the image of Christ. So that's an issue, and we shouldn't just ignore that question, but think it through. If people ask us that question, maybe we're being too legalistic. Do a heart check. Reasons not to memorize, and I left you a place there to think up all you want and put in there. And there probably are some, but that's another workshop. We don't do that one here. There are plenty of wrong motives, though, in spiritual pride. We've kind of talked about that. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who regards you as superior, and what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It goes with anything, you know, personality or material possessions or influence, or, you know, God gave you a mind to memorize Scripture and a motivation, then why is that anything to be proud about? Peer pressure is not a good reason to do it. John 12:43, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus was pretty hard on the Pharisees because they were hypocritical. As John pointed out last night, not because they dealt with God's Word, but because they didn't apply it. They weren't living the Word. So Scripture memory is dealing with the Word, but the application of that is just as important. Okay, these are all motivations then, and now that we're all convinced that this is extremely important, we need to be involved. The question is how to go about it, and there are a lot of ways to go about it. As a practical matter, though, throughout life, you know, from someone in their 20s through their 60s or so, long term, how many verses a week do you think a person could realistically memorize and still be a good testimony in the other areas of his life? What do y'all think about that? Pick a number.
How many a week?
How many a week?
Mm-hmm.
For some people, doing 3 a week or 1 a day. Mm-hmm. That's mm-hmm.
An
answer. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. Verse a day. Yeah. That's a bunch. You know, I think there's a range, and again, the answer is what God wants you to do. But, you know, as I talk with people who've been involved in Scripture ministry for the long term, probably a couple of verses a week is really realistic. 2 or 3, maybe some people 1, but, you know, a few a week, as you go through your quiet time, as you sit under your pastor's teaching and do your Bible study, you know, God's going to bring at least that many along that he's kind of convincing you need to memorize and can use. And so in going through this, we'll kind of think, maybe assume a couple of 3 a week, which in my experience has been realistic. I know a lot of times when people are new Christians and they get excited about Scripture memory, they may do 1 a day for a while, and that's great if they can keep up with it. But, you know, I don't know many people who are going on for 10 or 20 years memorizing a verse a day. That'd be great if you can, and maybe some people who have less demanding jobs or less demanding families, or maybe don't have a family, you know, that's great. But realistically, maybe a couple of 3. But even at 2 a week, in a year, that's how many, 104, 52 weeks a year, 10 years, 1,040, and you think if you begin to do that, then 10 years from now, you'd have 1,000 verses at your disposal immediately to use as God's Spirit brings into mind. And that's pretty good motivation, isn't it? I mean, don't you think God could use you pretty well if you knew 1,000 verses, word perfect, you know? And it's doable, but the only way to do that is to start and to kind of keep after it and be consistent. And some weeks you may not memorize any, others you may memorize 5, but if you average 2 a week, then 10 years from now, you'll be a spiritual superstar if, you know, you apply and allow God to use these things in your life. So that's motivational. What's memorized? Plan ahead. That's always a good principle. Psalm 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Or the living says we should make our plans, counting on God to direct us. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly fashion. And we shouldn't be afraid to be organized. You know, sometimes you think it's not scriptural to be organized, but we need a plan when it comes to memorizing scripture. And on page 3, there are listed several store-bought systems. A topical memory system, we're all familiar with that. And if you don't have one of those, then you ought to buy one this weekend at the book table, because they're at a great price. And, you know, for most people who are around Navigator work and ministry, this is bedrock, you know, the TMS. And the reason it is because those are extremely helpful verses. I mean, and when I started memorizing scripture, I included most of the verses in there that were in the TMS, but I didn't memorize the topics, and I didn't really memorize it as the TMS. And so just recently, a friend and I have been going back through and memorizing those in the TMS framework with the topics, so we can quote those without even having to refer to the cards. And it's tremendously helpful because, you know, like the first set of verses is the wheel illustration, and you memorize those and you've got the wheel illustration, you can use that. And second set of verses is the gospel presentation, and so you have those and you can use them. So the organization that's involved there is really worth the small amount of extra trouble it is to memorize that. Many denominations have programs. You go to any Bible bookstore and they've got a zillion things on scripture memory. Campus Crusade has some, and you're probably familiar with others. This glorify the Lord thing here is one thing that I heard on a tape recently. I think it was Max Barnett from the BSU in Norman, but G-L-O-R and so on, these are the first letters of a topic and then the verse relating to that topic. And this is a good way to start if you want to hand a new Christian a list of verses to get started with. Or, of course, the B-ration, beginning with Christ or going on with Christ, that the Navigators have. Those are good things to get started with. So in the beginning, it's good to have a very specific plan or a program to go through until you get, you know, a certain number of verses under your belt. But then as you go along, point D here, the easiest verses to memorize are those that mean something to you. And that's obvious, you know, as you, like we mentioned, go through your quiet time, God will point out things, and those will be easy to memorize because you'll be motivated, because this is a verse in which God has spoken to you, or he helped you out in a problem, or solved some dilemma, or enabled you to help another person. So you'll be motivated to review that and memorize it. And which translation to memorize? A good question, and it probably is better generally to memorize a translation rather than a paraphrase, because we want to memorize the Word of God, and a paraphrase has got some extra things worked in there. And it should be something that's easy to understand. The King James Version is excellent, but really for most modern-day people, it's hard to understand King James English. And so that's kind of fallen from favor. I found it helpful to have a main Bible. My main Bible is the New American Standard Version, and when back in college, this was the one that I studied and did my quiet time in and memorized verses out of. And usually when I memorize a verse, that's the one I memorize it out of, which helps. That way, you know, I'm thinking of a verse, I can't quite remember it, I've got it usually with me and I can double check. So it's good to have a main Bible, but it's also good, like in your quiet time reading, to maybe pick a different version each year. And as you read through that, the different translations will kind of give a different perspective on certain verses that you may not have seen before, and it's good to pick verses out of that then to memorize.
Do you recommend parallel?
Yeah, that's helpful. Yeah, and if you're wondering, like I know several times I've memorized a verse and I'd wonder, well, which version really expresses this like I can understand it the best, so I'll go to a parallel version and compare it and pick the one that, you know, seems to flow best or express the thought best or whatever. But as long as you're working with a translation, you're pretty safe. I know several verses out of the Living that's been, you know, that paraphrase has ministered to millions through the years, and it's a good paraphrase. But still, you always have to kind of explain that isn't quite the Word of God. That's this fellow's translation, not really a translation, but his interpretation of what the verse really says, to kind of make it flow a little bit easier. So it's kind of a picky point, but it's something you want to be mindful of as you go along. Okay, the next, the how-to portion of the workshop, and this is obvious maybe, but you need to memorize the verse word for word out of what translation that you pick, and that includes all the, you know, is it A or the, or is it for, or because, or you know, some of these conjunctions and so on, they're just a little different. It is important to memorize those. Not that you'll always get them right when you go through them, but at least you'll start right if you, you know, copy it down exactly. Why do you think that's so important to memorize the verse word for word? I mean, the TMS and other systems emphasize this point. Why is that so important?
Well, if you fudge a little when writing it down, and then fudge a little when you're learning it, when it comes time down the road for you to recite it, you don't recall it correctly, you're
big trouble.
Multiplication of fudging may not mean you're
that's right.
Thing it started off.
Yeah, with. It may get significantly away from its original meaning if that happens enough. That's right. And again, what we want in our heart and in our mind is God's word, you know, not our word. And translators are much more adept at making sure they do that than we are. I'm sure, you know, God's in control of any mistakes that they make, but they're a lot smarter than we are. And so if we're going to memorize it, memorize the translation, and memorize it accurately, one thing that I found is it makes it a lot easier. I mean, it's a little more work in the beginning to memorize it word for word, but then as you review your verses, if you know it word for word, it saves a lot of time in review, because if you nail it, you know you've got it, and you can go on to the next one. Whereas if you're just kind of getting the idea, you'll get it a little different each time and you're not sure, you know. And it just takes more time to review your verses unless you have them word perfect. So it's a small investment in the beginning, but it's a big payoff as you review them for years and years afterwards. And then again, we're wanting the full authority of God's Word as best we can have it. And, you know, memorizing the idea, you know, we'll do okay for 5 or 10 verses. You can get away with that. But when you get hundreds, it really does save a lot of time. So that's important. Memorize it word for word. Write it out. And, you know, there are a lot of ways to memorize Scripture other than putting it on little cards. But people a lot smarter than I am have figured out that this is the best way to do it. And this is just an example. On one side of the card, you put down the reference up in the corner. On the other side of the card, you print the verse. And I usually print the version, like this is Revised Standard Version, especially if it's different from the one I normally memorize it in. If it's New American Standard, my usual Bible, I may not put that there. I'll assume that that's what it is. But if it's a Living Bible or something, I write that down. And then 2 dates, and we'll go over this a little later, but the first date over here is the date on which you memorize it. And then the second date, in this case, is 2 months later, and that's when I usually will change from a daily review of that verse to put it in my back review system. Usually if I will review a verse daily for about 2 months, then I'll have it well enough that I can put it in my back review and hang on to it. And so that helps me memorize that. And I found these dates to be encouraging through the years. You know, you memorize a verse and years later you're reviewing it, and God brings to mind the circumstances in which He impressed you with that verse and how He blessed you and so on. And that's just kind of helpful to have that there, so it serves a number of purposes. And then in memorizing the verse, study the context. Obviously, we want to be able to apply the verse appropriately, and so it shouldn't be taken out of context, and we at least should look at that in the beginning. And then in memorizing it, actually doing the process of memorizing, it's helpful to memorize one phrase at the time with the reference before and after the verse. And as you all are probably familiar, the hardest part to hold on to is that reference. And so the more you repeat that in the process of memorizing the verse, the better it sticks. For instance, on this verse, if I were memorizing this, I would say either out loud or to myself, Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, Jeremiah 15:16. Then I'd add the next phrase, Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I ate them, Jeremiah 15:16. And then add the next phrase. But each time you add a phrase, say the reference both before and after the verse, because that way you build that association in your mind and it's easier to hang on to. And I really had problems. When I first started memorizing scriptures on little cards, the fellow that was helping me do that suggested that I write the first phrase of the verse down here at the bottom of the card under the reference, so that if you couldn't get started, you could look down there and see thy words were found, and that kind of helped you get started on the verse, which is a good idea. But what I found myself doing in reviewing my verses was I would, you know, read the reference, and then I'd just go ahead and read that without going through the mental effort of trying to come up with it myself. And that really caused problems in remembering the reference. So don't do that. Whatever you do, you know, at least as you're reviewing, go through the mental gymnastics of trying to remember that first phrase yourself just from the reference. Because if you don't, then you're just going to not be able to do that. When you want to think of the verse, you won't, you know, remember the reference. And sometimes that can really lead to a problem. And then the next point of memorizing, have someone check up Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. And that's true in scripture memory. Verse 12 there says, one standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three is even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And so God has given us other Christians to fellowship with and to encourage us, and especially in something that really takes them consistently, like scripture memory, we need to find a buddy system or some kind of accountability. And I, you know, this is probably one of the most important parts of this whole talk, this accountability deal, because, you know, most of y'all are motivated to memorize scripture, or you wouldn't be here. But the consistency is what's hard to keep after it in spite of all the other challenges in life. And if you have some other people who are motivated like you are, and you can help each other by checking up and setting deadlines and encouraging one another, then that really keeps you going. For me, it's been a Bible study group where we share our accountability. You know, we share how we did this week in scripture memory or quiet time or evangelism. And by being honest about these things and asking prayer, I really need help in this, I'm falling down, and so on, it has really helped me through the years to maintain some consistency. So if you're having trouble getting started or staying going, like this group, Georgia, you're talking about, you know, that'd be a tremendous help to really gain some new momentum, you know, in memorizing scripture. And if you don't have a group, then, you know, you can do it over the phone long distance. And, you know, you could call from Taiwan to Oklahoma City. Be a little expensive. But, you know, just, you know, once a month call and check on some verses or something. So it is practical, but I think it is critical, because we all have good intentions, you know. None of us would be at this conference if we didn't have some good intentions. But to have that carry through into actions for years, you know, this 10 years we're talking about, to have and hold on to 1,000 verses, well, it takes some work and some effort. And it's the grace of God, but it's also our own faithfulness and following through with what he's decided to do. Then a list of principles here. Obviously, if you're going to memorize a verse, you need to repeat it. My wife Peggy says that if she can repeat it correctly for 10 times, then she knows that she has it. You know, so she keeps going until she gets it right 10 times, and then she's got the verse and she can put it in a review system. And I think that's probably a good guideline. Deadlines, we've kind of talked about that. If we don't set deadlines, my deadline, like we're going through this TMS on with a friend on Friday morning, and so my deadline's usually Thursday night before I go to bed. If I haven't gotten that week's verses, I'll lay there and get them. And that's a good time to memorize scripture anyway, this point that it takes concentration. Once you start memorizing verses, you can do that a lot of times when you're driving to work, if you're careful, or, you know, doing something else. But memory, when you first memorize the verse, it really does take some concentration. And the best time I found is right before I go to sleep, because my mind kind of keeps going over that as I sleep. And if I memorize the verse before I go to bed and then review it first thing when I get up in the morning, then generally I've got it. You know, that's it, and I can put it into the review system and keep going. So, you know, pick some time during the day when you can really concentrate on getting it done. And then reciting the verse out loud, that's important. I used to just memorize my verses in my head, and then I figured out it really does help to say it out loud, because we learn different ways. Some people learn by writing things down, others by seeing it, others by hearing it. But by saying it out loud, you hear it, which helps you learn it, and also it reveals any error. If you know, like when we read, we don't really read every word and move our lips. So when we memorize a verse silently, we might be skipping a word or two, whereas if we read it out loud, it makes it obvious that you're missing it. And then application, which is the goal of memorizing the verse, is to apply it in our lives. And so as I memorize it, I try to think through, you know, now what is it that God impressed me with about this verse, and how should I apply it in my life? And then an important point is how to keep going. Or finishing the course. And, you know, once you've got a bunch of verses, what do you do with them? Find the right sheet here. Yeah, I guess I had it. My system generally is to review my new verses each day for 8 weeks daily, and by then I'll usually have it and can put it in the back review. When you first start memorizing verses, you can memorize or review all your verses every day. That's easy, but once you get 30 or 40 or 50, it's hard to get through those every day. So you can divide them up into two groups, and you go through each group every other day, and so you keep going. And eventually, once you have a bunch of verses, then, you know, it may take you a couple of weeks to get through that back review system. But if you have the verse that you're working on, plus the ones you've memorized recently and those you're going through every day, and these others that you know you're going through every 2 or 3 weeks, then that's enough to stay current. But boy, that's an important system. You know, you drop that for a while, and they're gone, the old use it or lose it principle. And so this consistency is so important. And I know I memorized scripture for years, and then right after I got married, I really let my back review system down for a good long while and lost a lot of verses. And I've had to, even still, I'm going back and picking up a lot of those and refreshing them. And boy, it's a lot easier not to lose them in the first place. But if you do, I have another handout over here from John Crawford on memory work, what to do when you've kind of gotten behind and how to pick them up and get them sharp again. And that's been very helpful. And then organization and packs. You know, we all have the scripture packs that you can carry your current review in, your back review in. This is a Navigator invention, I'm sure, but you put the verse you're memorizing on in this pocket. You can put your current review in one pocket here and then your back review in the other one and carry that around through the day. And then you can take advantage of odd minutes to get the job done. And then I have a little box that I put the back review in, days of the week, divided up, and you can just take a chunk out each morning, put it in your verse pack, run through them that day or before you go to bed, and again, stay organized. So the more you memorize, the more involved it gets, but with just a little forethought, it's not hard to keep it in a manageable system. Any questions on that as far as this, the back review and the current review system? And because although I'm not spending much time on it, that's really the key to keeping the verses sharp. If you don't review them, you're sure going to lose them, and that's where most of us fall down from time to time. Does that make sense? Any questions or better ideas? Or I know some people who have a zillion verses. You know, some of them, after 10 or 20 years, they know them so well that it is like the back of their hand. So they sometimes have even another group of verses that is kind of the ones that they know extremely well, and they might review those only maybe once a month or so, and that gets their daily review down a little bit to the right number. Most people who've been at this for decades tell me that 30 to 50 verses a day in your back review is a reasonable amount. You can do that without, you know, quitting your job, leaving your family, really pretty easily in just a few minutes of time, you know, 5, 10, 15 minutes a day. And I found that to be true, 30, 40, 50 verses. And so if you had 50 verses a day and you memorized them 7 days a week and you had a four-week review system where you went through each verse, you know, reviewed it once every 4 weeks, that would allow you to keep up with 1,400 verses. And that's doable. That really is doable. And more than that, then there are probably going to be some you know well enough you can take out of that system and review them less often. So that's important. And principles, you've probably already copied these down. Standards of excellence-based system, always references fore and aft. You know, keep reinforcing that every time you go over the verse. And then meditation is spiritual digestion or careful consideration with the goal of application. And we don't want to be just swelled up with head knowledge and know all these verses, but we also need to be applying them in our lives. Last page of the handout, well, I guess the next last page of the handout is some thoughts on developing discipline, and scripture memory is a discipline, so you may want to run through these sometime before the weekend's over and just ask what God's speaking to you about in the area of being consistent on this topic or others. And then the last page is kind of a commitment thing on scripture memory, and I hope sometime today before you go to bed you'll prayerfully consider that and decide, do I want to be involved consistently? Consult God, and then commit yourself to memorizing a certain number of verses a week for the next 10 weeks. Set some deadlines like we talked about, and then call someone, ask someone to check up on you, and just get started again. And I think you'll be encouraged by all of these positive things that God will do for you in being faithful in Scripture memory.